us and guide us. We pray. I ask you, Father, for wisdom. It is one thing, Lord, to be able to discern your words. Another thing, Father, for it to go out with unction. It's yours. It is your grace. It is your will that we may all know the Lord and know him, to know the depths and the heights together with the saints, to have none of the secrets of the Lord hidden to us. Enlighten our eyes, Father. Let us behold wonderful things from your word. Let our ears not be hard to hear. When we hear this word, Father, we also need your blessings so that we may have the courage to act on it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to be speaking very briefly on the theme, Be Ye Separate. Be Ye Separate. Personally, in my life, what I explore often is, Lord, how may I be closer drawn to you? For most of us, we've heard the gospel. It's unfortunate that it's like a builder that has finished laying his foundation, and he keeps laying the same foundation over and over. Say, how is your project? I'm still laying the foundation. Remember when Paul said, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews said to us that we should not keep laying the old foundations. We should move on to maturity. Oftentimes, we are stuck on faith and having faith as though God has called us to nothing else but to believe that he is Lord. But there's work to be done. And when I ask myself, Lord, what it is, and God will show us different things if we're Christians, as we ask him. Most of the time, the Lord will put his finger exactly on that thing that you're uncomfortable with in your life. The Bible tells us that the goal of God is that Christ will be fully formed in us. We'll be without blemish and will be blameless when Jesus comes, which tells me that God wants us to continue to grow in grace as Christians. That's the object of the Christian walk. So one thing that I think the Lord we need to really practice, and there are lots of them, but just simple things in scriptures, I'd like to touch on one of them. And one of those things is that sacred act where Christians learn to separate themselves, which is also called holiness. And I know that holiness, I'm not preaching on the theme of holiness, because holiness is just a word. I want to preach on the concept, the whole idea of what holiness means. And in its simplicity, holiness simply means something that is special, especially special for God. It means separated unto the Lord. There are many cups in your cabinet at home, but there's one particular cup, if you notice, that you like to drink with. That one is holy unto you. When we were growing up, we had a great deal of respect for our parents. So you hear things like, that is mommy's mug. Only mommy drinks with that mug. That's a holy mug unto mommy. Or that is daddy's chair. I mean, I remember I would ask friends over, and my baba at home, he had a chair that he always listened to the network news on. All of my life, that's the place that I think it's a habit. I'm finding the same with myself now. There's this particular part of the living room that I sit on. I don't know why. I don't think it's the most accessible. I don't think it's just, you find yourself going there. And I will eventually develop such habits. So when I was growing up, I will have friends over. If any of my friends was to sit on my baba's chair, I said, no, just stand up. You don't understand. Move there. You can't sit here. You don't just move there. That chair was holy. It had preferential treatment. Also, there are many nations and tribes on the surface of the earth. All nations and tribes equally created by God. But in the Old Testament, there was a nation that God declared as holy unto himself. That nation was Israel. So the Bible called them a holy people unto the Lord. Why? Because God chose them. They did not choose God. Your mug did not choose you. That preferred running shoe did not choose you. You chose it. It's probably no better. The shoe you chose, another person may come and find it very contemptible. But you know why you like your thing. So it's holy to you. Israel was holy to the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Lord changed all of that. He made a particular class of people from all tribes and all nations, and he called them holy, my people. Those people are Christians, you and I. We are picked for a specific and a particular purpose. We are picked for God. We did not pick him. He picked us through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, anything that you bestow such an accord, such an honor upon, you expect the thing to respond to you, to your love. If you are a king and you picked a particular person as your assistant, you expect loyalty. Now, it's this whole concept of being separate, being chosen, that I'd like us to explore a little bit this morning through scriptures. I'd like us to please open our Bibles quickly to Psalm 1. And see what the Lord expects of Christians. I think this concept of holiness was in some time, a few decades in Christianity, was really abused and became a hated term. No longer do we hear within the church any talk, because holiness became synonymous with hypocrisy. People who acted holy. Holiness became the way you dressed. Holiness became where you live and how you lived. Holiness became about things rather than being around God. But holiness is not a dirty term. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, even as your heavenly Father is holy." You can reinterpret that and say, be particular, be separate, be selective, be special, even as your heavenly Father is special. Thank you. No, not Michael. It was the lady that got married to Harry. Megan. And I'm beginning to hear the sense that there are certain ways, because she's now holy, she's royalty, she's not, the term used is not common anymore to all of you common people. Right? You all are, in terms of your red blood, they are purple blood. So they are no longer, she's no longer, and because she comes from commonness, I'm beginning to hear hints that there are certain ways, because now you're special, that you're expected to act. There are things you can no longer wear because you are now princess. There are ways you can't speak. There are conduct. There are ways you are expected to conduct yourself because you are now holy. There's an expectation set on her, not by common people who are used to commonness, but by that privileged class, the royalty, the monarchy. What is interesting to me is that she can learn in a few months, holiness, uncommonness, royalty will become second nature to her. She has come out from amidst common people like us, and she's now separate. She's no longer going to be on TV shows. or we'll hear babbles. Common people will talk about it. Just like when you Christians act unholy, guess who criticizes you? Common people criticize you. The criticism does not come from God. It comes from who gossips about royalty? Common people. So sinners are watching us. They know the standard of holiness that God has set, and they are watching to see whether we will meet those standards or not. The great news is that it can be learned, and the grace of God is available. But what is this, be ye separate? I think it's something we have to think seriously. It's possible to be theologically accurate. It's possible to have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to know the Bible, and you have never actually taken the step to be holy. You have never actually taken the step to separate yourself. And where the rubber meets the road in Christianity is when you begin to make the sacrifices to conform to what God has called you. Actually, I dare say that in Christianity, that is what disturbs us the most today. It's what hinders us the most. The inability to garner the courage to begin to separate ourselves and act as people of God. Psalm 1, chapter 1, I'll read the whole chapter. The psalmist, who is David, a man in the midst of an Israel, of a nation that was separated to God, a man who took upon himself a higher standard of separation. If you know, there were many Jews, but it was to one Jew that God said, "You are my friend." That was David. God called him his friend. So here was a man who knew the concept of separation unto God. How many of us have studied the life of David? David was a man, was a very spiritual man, who was very realistic. He was a man who knew the meaning of grace before the New Testament. He was a man who knew how to relate with God. He was a man, he was not like the Pharisees and Sadducees whose holiness was about how they dressed, what they wore, their long prayers. The man knew how to separate himself unto the Lord with his whole mind. And he wrote this psalm. He said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." Brethren, when you ask, who do you go for advice? Go to for advice. Children, who do you go to? Many kids have been led astray because when they were not sure, they consulted with ungodly friends. There are kids that have been advised to run away from home. There are kids that have been advised to hide things from their parents. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Parents, where do you take your tips? There are some Christian parents that take their hints and tips from Oprah. There are parents that take their hints from CNN and what the latest news is. There are parents that take their hints from the stock market. Systems that were not primarily designed to promote holiness. There are people that take their hints from TV. But blessed is that man who does not walk at the advice of the ungodly. Who do you consult when you're stuck? There's that saying that says, "Show me your friend, and I will tell you the kind of person you are." We need to consult with God. We need to consult with Christians, with people whose life model the life the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. So blessed is that man who does not walk in the counsel, in the advice of wicked aunties. There are Christian brothers, Christian sisters, that when they are stored, they reach out to their unbelieving friends. We'll get there. Garbage in, garbage out, we say in programming. We used to, I think, I don't know. Can put in garbage these days. You don't even control what you put in these days. We cannot live in the council of people who do not read the Bible or pray or hang out in country clubs and think that the fruit will be holiness. Your part-time cannot be secular. Your part-time cannot be ungodly, no matter how good the ungodly is. I hope we know the difference between ungodliness and unkindness. There are kind, nice things. Many, most times, ungodly things are kind and nice. There's a difference between godliness and good. Godliness means behaves and is concerned with the pleasure of God, no matter what that pleasure is. Jeremiah was told in the Bible to go put a yoke around it, actually, to lie down naked on one side, lie down on the other side naked. In this case, nakedness was holy. Because God told him. What you ought to be concerned about is what God has to say. Many times we Christians are more concerned about what is good or how we may be kind. When the Lord sends you and says, curse a people out, if you bless them, you are not acting holy. If the Lord says, do not give, and you give, that is not holiness. That is goodness. That is nice, but that is not holiness. Holiness is doing what God wants us to do. Many times we Christians as churches are stuck with doing good rather than being godly. And what we don't know is that we only see short term, but God sees. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the temple and he brought out a cane and he began to flog the money changers, many people sat around thinking, this is such a wicked man. But he was holy because he was concerned with what? The glory of the Lord. Pray that you'll be one of the few people in life that do not just ask what is nice and good to do, but ask, Lord, what is your pleasure that may do it? Because it is really God's pleasure that is good, not what we think it's good. People who do not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. The way I interpret that second phrase is those who do not stand the way sinners stand. You don't act the way sinners act. You don't delight in the way sinners delight. Your pleasure is not in what sinners pleasure is. I pray it will not be found amidst us, that the Lord will search our pastime, and our pastime will be exactly what sinners like. What do you do in secret? That's what this scripture is talking about. Because you know, many people are holy outside, but in secret, the Bible says, after these things do the Gentiles seek. You see, this fine distinction, brothers and sisters, is what separates a living church from a church. There's no hypocrisy in the living church. The love for Jesus is transparent. When David came from one of his wars, he found out that his wife and his kids and the wives of his co-warriors had been captured by raiders. They were strong men, famous men in Israel. Something struck me. David did not say, they've captured my wife. We have horses. We have swords. Let us chase them. David said, can you please bring out an effort? Let's consult with the Lord. And he said, please ask the Lord, shall we chase them? And the Lord said, chase them. I know the Lord. Ask him, will we catch them? That's a man that does not act in the way of sinners. In the book of James, the Lord says that if you want to go anywhere, he says it's pure sin to just go, I'll be in Nigeria in September, I'll be back. He said, you ought rather to say that by the grace of God, or if the Lord wills. You know, it looks like a very simple thing to me. Right? I mean, we all know we're speaking in the grace of God, you know. But when I think about it, it tells me how particular God, the Bible instructs us to be about consulting with God on everything. That is godliness. We do not act, it's sinners that act in ways, oh, I'll be in Amsterdam, then from there I'm going to fly to and I'll be back. The way appointments are scheduled at work. There'll be a meeting at 2 p.m. No, the trumpet might sound at 1 p.m. Being separate. And a Christian, a godly man, does not sit in the seat of mockers. I like comedy like anyone else, but the Holy Spirit convicted me on comedy. Now, the Lord did not say we should not be cheerful or crack jokes, but when you sit in the seat of mockers, it means you see people mocking the name of the Lord, mocking Christianity, mocking your values, mocking the things that Bible has taught you. Janelle! And at times we know that it's wrong, but because we followed friends, and we get, And people say, that's funny. I say, yeah, I know, it's funny. That's because the Holy Spirit in you is uncomfortable and you know it. Or we watch movies where the name of the Lord our God is being blasphemed. And we're embarrassed as Christians, and you know it. We have gospel, you know it. But you don't want to embarrass the people around you. And go, and let me get you people some drinks. No, let's stand up and say, this is ungodly. We do not sit in the seat, we do not sit in the seat of the scornful, the seat of mockers. If we practice these things, our righteousness, even the world will begin to see that there's something. The world does not see anything about us as a Christian, that we are Christians today, because really there's nothing to see. They just think we are nice. They don't think we are godly. And the sad thing is the world is full of nice. You don't have to be a Christian to be nice. What separates us Christians is holiness, is godliness. Separate yourself. Make your stance known. When are Christians going to start standing up? If Muslims can stand up with their beds and pray in the middle of the temple, and you can see what respect every culture they are in has. When you are consistent in who you are, people will respect you. People have no respect for two-faced people. God is waiting for us. When someone uses a curse word and you laugh, the seat of the mockers. Say we should have no fellowship with ungodliness, but rather with any works of darkness, but rather we should expose them. As we go to work, as we go to the marketplaces, you will see the assignment that God has given to you. God is waiting for us to have the courage to be separate. He said, nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but he puts it on a candle stand that he may give it light. This is Christianity. If you don't make a stand for Jesus, you are not for Jesus. The Lord said, he that is not gathering with us is scattering. Praise the Lord. Then from verse 2 says, this person's delight is in the law of the Lord. It means that he honors the law of the Lord. Upon the law, he meditates day and night, and he's careful to do He meditates day and night. And then the benefits follow. Separation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. May the Lord deliver us from a Christianity that makes no demand on us. Because such a Christianity, when God comes, will not take us anywhere. The Lord said, "He that denies me in the presence of men, him also shall I deny before my Father and his angels when he comes." I'll read verse 1, then we'll read verse 14 to 17. It says, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you, please do not receive God's grace in vain." Do you understand what that means, brethren? Can you understand what that means? How many of us has grace? Let's show by raising our hands. Grace. It says, this grace, let's not have it for nothing. It's for something. "In the time of favor, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is your day of salvation." Let's go quickly to verse 14. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." The old King James says the famous word, "Do not be unevenly yoked with unbelievers." I wish this would be preached in every church. It used to be the first word, but of course there are no more Sunday schools and believers Bible classes anymore. It used to be one of the first things you learn when you are converted. I cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does this mean? Oftentimes, of course, it applies to it. It means if you are going to date, do not date someone who is not a believer like you. The key word there is yoked. This word does not say do not associate with unbelievers, because then there are some of us that will not be able to associate with our brothers or sisters or relatives, right? We have loving, kind people who are unbelievers all around us. That's not what this scripture is saying. The word is yoked, a partnership with an unbeliever that compels you should not happen. Any link with an unbeliever that you cannot break away from should not happen. Unequally yoked. That means if you are yoked with an unbeliever, the yoke should lean heavily towards you, not them. That means you employ them. That means you can say no. That means you have the freedom to free yourself if you are employed from them when they begin to do unrighteousness. If you marry them, you cannot leave. Business practices with people who do not honor the Lord, that is an uneven yoke. If they put together the bulk of the capital for the business and you are beholden to them, you have to think about such things before you begin it, because God is able to bless us. Do not be unevenly yoked with an unbeliever, because we all know by experience that Satan will come for his pound of flesh. Many people are stuck before they realize it, and they find themselves beginning to do things that they never wanted to do, because they are already what? Unevenly yoked with an unbeliever. Yoked. Anything that will cause you to sin. God is able to make every grace abound towards us. We can lose property. We can lose many things. One thing we cannot afford to lose is our fellowship with God, because he is our mainstay and our source. If you have a business with someone and you're tired of it, you can move away. All you've lost is some money, right? But if your entire livelihood is tied to somebody, how do you move away? You have created for yourself a strong temptation. Don't even date them. But supposing you fall in love, And then you go, I will convert him. After I marry him. And then you marry him or her and they become demons. Unequally yoked. If this person does not believe as you believe, you can't go there. Don't start a business proposition with them. If you bought stock in the stock exchange, if they want to invest your money somewhere, you can say, look, I'm pulling out my money. I have options. You are not unequally yoked. But if an unbeliever comes to you and all of your children's education fund is put into a business with them, when they begin to suggest unrighteousness and things get rough, it becomes a bigger temptation to pull out. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of God, of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Brethren, do we understand? Praise the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. We need to start practicing separation. You see, when we start taking the Lord very seriously, he will take us very seriously. Remember the story of Abraham who was looking for a child. He looked at his options because he felt that they were limited. He heeded the advice of his wife and took the maid. And the maid indeed bore him a son. He couldn't wait anymore. Sarah couldn't wait anymore. But that wasn't God's plan. The Lord said, that wife is going to bear you a son. He was already planning that his inheritance will flow through the maid's son. Then the promise would have been in Saudi Arabia today. But God said, no. I know the promises that I've made. If you will only wait, if you will only wait. And God, in chapter 15 of Genesis, made him to go set up an altar. He caused him to divide the altar into two, the sacrifice into two. He caused Abraham to wait all day and watch the altar. Symbolizes how a man must patiently wait for his Lord. Because in due time, he will do it. But first, Satan gives us a lot of options. It's getting too long. If I don't do this now. And then we fall into the temptation of Saul. What did Saul do? There was war raging. There were soldiers coming. He was about to be conquered. And he panicked. Meanwhile, the rule is that the high priest will be the one to make the sacrifice unto the Lord. But he was in a hurry and he quickly did the sacrifice, which it was unlawful for him. And because of that, the kingdom was taken from him. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. No matter how heated the battle is today, wait on the Lord. He always comes through. All the fake options will present themselves, but wait, be separate. Insist that your salvation will come from the Lord. Touch not the unclean things. The unclean things will present themselves to you. May the Lord help us as Christians to be aware of the work it takes to separate ourselves unto the Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God is calling us to be separate. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. Simeon, Anika, you remember this? Be ye not mocked, God is not deceived, whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. Do not be misled, evil communication will corrupt good morals. Christians, bad company. If you see, one of the primary reasons that we don't have hot Christianity anymore is because we Christians keep very bad company. Majority of our communication in the course of the day are neutral communications. They are not holy communication. He that devotes time to commune with the Lord, like Moses, will have their face shine. But if most of our communication are secular, they are worldly things, then even the things we have acquired in Christ will be corrupted. I think it's called backsliding. Be not deceived. Bad companies will corrupt good morals. Don't do it. Let's heed the word of the Lord, and rather, let's insist on what God wants us to do. Evil communication will corrupt good morals. Don't manage amidst them. Separate yourself and make a stand. Do not join them in their mockery. Do not join them in their language. Do not join them in the way, in the places they go. Do not join them in their aspirations. It will lead to death. If you are once hot in the things of the Spirit and you are beginning to get discouraged, because like Psalm 73 said, you looked at your Facebook, all the pictures of your friends, and you have seen that they have gone far. I think that's the phrase. I want it, Lord, they've gone far. I don't know who is chasing who or where we're running to. Say, my mates have gone far. Far where? They tell you about their travels. They tell you about their this. They tell you about it. And then you are beginning, wow, I graduated before this person. This Christianity thing is slowing me down, oh. The reward of your Christianity is greater than all the crowns in this world. You have chosen the better path. The Lord said to Mary, to Martha, he said, Mary here has chosen the better path. There may be no action. I used to tell my girls that there will be their red carpet. We Christians should remember that we have the ultimate red carpet. You watch all of these award shows. And maybe you see some people there that you feel, I'm equally as talented. I say, I could be on that red carpet. Or my church could be on that red carpet. And you begin to sacrifice the eternal red carpet from the red carpets that they fold and they put back. Actually, behind those red carpets are wires and ugly things. They only show us the pretty part, and that's what Satan does. He only shows you the glamorous things. The things that those people have to do to get on it, the corruption, that's why you end up finding that some of them committed suicide. It's not as pretty as it seems. Satan is a liar and the father of all liars, but Christ has come to give us peace. This glory that fades away, do not seek it. Separate yourselves, because there will come a time when the trumpet will sound, and then a red carpet will be rolled down. Guess who will be on it? I will be there by the grace of God. You will be there by the grace of God. That is the red carpet that you must go for. But Satan will roll out a lot of options so that you may not be on that, because he cannot be on it. Be separate. God's people do not chase the red carpet. God's people do not chase the glory of the world that fades. God's people do not chase the things of this world. No matter what life, a thought occurred to me a while back that I do not even know my grandfather on my father's side. That is how fickle we are. These children's grandchildren will not know me. I will be a name in a notebook. In the distant past, by then, whatever you leave to them, they may have blown it. Who knows who will blow it? Look at them. You know? What looks important to you and you spent your life gathering may not be important to the next. We are fickle. We are fickle. But we live forevermore when we have Jesus. So the Bible tells us to set our eyes on eternal. See, people, we are all investing. We have finite time. We have finite money, resources. God has given to believers and unbelievers alike, every bit of mankind. God has given us a talent to invest. The question is, what will you invest it in? Some people will invest it in their education and they'll become Nobel laureates. Wherever you sow, you will reap. And that is fine. But the problem is that some people will sacrifice that, their eternal glory, for that. Some people will invest it on their cars. Some people will invest it on the current glory and totally ignore the glory of the kingdom to come. Wherever we sow, we will reap. The Bible, the Lord admonishes us that we should not spend our money on that which does not fill. But those who seek the Lord will live forever. The benefits of righteousness are not obvious, immediately obvious, but they are true. But the benefits of unrighteousness, the benefits of secularity are readily obvious. And if you are wise, you will detect that they are not worth it. How many houses do you need in order to sleep? How many clothes do you need to cover your nakedness? How many cars do you need to get from point A to point B? Ultimately, majority of what Satan sells to us as achievement and success are just bonuses in life. May the Lord help us. Jesus, Proverbs said, wisdom stands at the gate and shouts, turn unto me, all ye simple-minded. The Lord stood in Jerusalem and said, shouted to Jerusalem. He said, as a hen pines after her chicks, so have longed for you. May the Lord help us to be separate. We are Christians. We are Christians. David said, is there not a cause? We are Christians. The reason we are Christians is that we have agreed that there's a coming kingdom and a coming country. We have agreed that this world and everything in it will pass away. Behold, we look for a brand new city that was not made by hand. Do you believe this? Brethren, do you still believe this? Paul said, I run, not aimlessly. I punch, not aimlessly. I run, not anyhow. I do what I do to win a prize. I have a goal. I have a purpose. Let there be purpose to our Christianity. Most Christians today, there's no purpose to it. They're just checking a box. It takes courage to follow Jesus. Has your Christianity required you to have courage? The Bible says that the fearful, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. As we close, open with me to Matthew chapter 16. The Lord has been speaking to us in our house with this scripture for about a week now. And I'd like to share it and then close out the service. Because the Bible says many things, and in the midst of so many things that the Bible says to us, there's the tendency to miss some things. So it's a familiar story as we close. Here, the Lord asked, after so many years of walking with his disciples, that who do men say that I am? And they were, Peter was accurate. Just like if the Lord were to ask you today, who do men say that I am? Most of us will be able to articulate that. But who do you say that I am? To the tiniest one of us, we say, you are Lord and Savior. So Peter made this confession, and it gladdened the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then the Lord said, thought to himself, now I've found some people that really understand. Let me begin to share to them, with them, some deeper issues of Christianity. You know, at times you can't move on. Paul said, you are now like babes. He was talking to the people he wrote to in Hebrews. He said, so I cannot share with you the meat of the world because I'm still sharing milk. He said, meat is for those who have by reason of use exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. He said, but ye are ye babes. I pray in Jesus' name that we will not be babes in Christ. That the Holy Spirit will feel comfortable to start sharing meat with us. Not just gimme, 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 Lord. So this was where Peter was as of this point in his Christianity. Then the Lord began to say, you know, Peter, there's a greater plan here. It's not just going around performing miracles and giving bread to people. I know that you've been amazed at these things. You people are very confident. But you know, you're about to be very afraid. No, Christianity is not all okidiri. It's not just people being good and me going about doing good and healing the sick. That is the nice part. It's not just my prayers are answered, things are going as I want. He said, look, something terrible is about to happen, Peter, and I have to tell you because I know you understand who I am. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And you know what will happen to me in Jerusalem? They are going to capture me. You know, that time when we went to preach in Palestine, Shuri, you know when we went to preach in Palestine, you know how I read from Isaiah and then they captured me and they were about to throw me into a pit. You know how I just walked through them, right? You remember, you were there, you went with me. I just walked through the crowd, right? And you saw the power of the Lord. And I noticed that when I was walking away, going, yeah, that's my man, warrior Jesus. No, something different sure is about to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to capture me and I'm not going to walk through the crowd. They're actually going to nail me to a cross. Cross, you know that terrible cross that they put criminals on? You know I'm holy. You were with me on the Mount of Transfiguration. You saw me when I saw Elijah and Moses, right? You saw the voice that came from above and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So you know I'm holy and you know I don't belong on the cross. But guess what? They're going to put me on the cross and then I will die. And Shuri goes, God forbid, not the Jesus I know. He couldn't take it. He couldn't take the mature meat of Christianity. And that's where most of us are stuck. We're still stuck on grace. Most of us are still stuck on the mature things. We're still fighting kittens. There's no higher glory, no higher aspiration. And where there's no higher vision and aspiration, there's really no way we can gird up our loins to aspire to it. But Christ was sure to paint before his disciples lofty dreams of redemption, greater things than the present world. He painted it so clearly to them, they were ready to give up everything in life to pursue it. I pray that the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, will make his glory, his plans for us so clear that we'll consider everything but dung. Every other thing but dung. These people were not supermen, his disciples. They saw something, they understood something. They were not fools. They knew something. It was what they knew that made them to give their entire life to Christ our Redeemer. Because they asked him, what is in it for us? Remember? And in this book, the Lord began to say all of these things, just similar things that I said to Shoshuri, we went in Palestine. You understand, I was just making an illustration. So don't say that Uncle Wale lied on the pulpit. It's just an illustration. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things in the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and the third day they be raised up. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, never, Lord. He said, this shall never happen to you. Peter was being nice, but Peter was not being godly. At times, it is in the will of God that you should suffer. Because after you have suffered, there will come out of your suffering a character that is strong and ready for rapture. Many of us know some of the things we've learned that we could only have learned by experience, by the difficult times in our lives. It is God's will. In fact, if you are a child of God, everything that happens to you is in the will of God. The good ones and the hard ones. Just make sure that you trust in him. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It may start out tough and bad, but you remain faithful. He says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. They are thoughts of good and not of evil. So chill. Your sorrow may abide the night, but guaranteed, if you only will endure, joy will come in the morning. No matter how long the journey takes in the wilderness, you will arrive at the promised land. Just stay in God. Most of the time, we go back to Egypt. Most of the time, what happens is we don't separate. We stop trusting in the Lord. back to Matthew 16, 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." How many of you will someone come and offer you a contract and you say to the person, "Get behind me, Satan"? You're not even thinking about godly things. You're only thinking about how I can build my business. How many of you, you say, "Oh, this is God sent"? No, it's Greek gift. Many people have collected such contracts in place. They exchanged it for their fellowship, with their fellowship with God, with time to serve him. And Satan is playing chess while saints are playing, what's that phrase, checkers? Joker. Yeah, checkers. That means we're going one step at a time, whereas Satan has the next 20-step design. Well, we know that we ultimately win, so let's stick with the game. Don't give up. I mean, that's what was happening here. Peter was saying, "Lord, you will not suffer. God forbid." Many of us say, "You're my friend." No. God said, you are what's the phrase? An offense to me. How many of us feel strongly about anything, no matter how rich, no matter how blessed, no matter how famous, no matter how privileged? Anything that will make us not strong with our Father, how many of us think about it as an offense? How many of us we think about that promotion that will take you from God as an offense? Saints, be careful. Many people will offer your children better education, but the condition is that you must lie to get there. God is watching. It's an offense to you. They may put money in your pocket, but they have taken away something. People will say Jesus ought to understand and was only being sympathetic. But the Lord did not understand. The Lord called it what it was. He said, "Get away from me, Satan." You know the compromises you make for Satan's sake, for good causes that are not godly. Let's think carefully about them, because God sees. The Bible says he's writing it down in his book of remembrance. This is how our faith is tried. This is how it's tested. Are we able to say no? Jesus said, "Get away from me." And he called Peter Satan because he knew the spirit behind it. He knew who was using Peter was Satan. Many times Satan is dealing with us and we don't even know that it's Satan. We think it's a friend, or we think the voice speaking is our mother or it's our father. No. At times it's Satan. Just speaking using the people that we love and that love us. How precious is your salvation to you? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Where we close? If any one of you will come after me, he must do what? He must do what?" These are things we don't ask you to do. People don't ask you to do in churches anyway. The practice of separation, of denial. What are you denying yourself of? He must deny himself, and every day, no matter. All of us, as we sit, we have different crosses. These ones don't know yet, but they will soon have their own crosses. It comes with life. Will the Lord give you grace to carry it? You don't pick your cross. It's assigned to you. No matter who you are, Queen Elizabeth has her cross. Donald Trump has his. Obama has his cross. Every human being has a cross. For we Christians, we also have a cross. What distinguishes us Christians is not that we are problemless. Of all people, we are the ones with the most problems. Because the prince of this world has it in for each one of us. He said you must deny yourself and daily pick up your cross. That means there's no cross that can be an excuse. To interpret it, it means God does not understand. If what you're doing is a sin, there's no excuse for it. He said, if you are going to be my disciples, you must learn to what? Deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. Continue to be faithful because I know the thoughts that I have towards you and I assign that cross. Peter's cross was that he feared death. So the Lord said to him, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Very few people still believe it, but the Lord Jesus is coming. I pray that he will find me ready. There will be people in the church that will not have any oil in their lamps. If I warn us, a majority of people will not be ready when he comes. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The reason why we spend our time in the presence of the Lord is that we may be told about the kingdom to come and the prince of that kingdom, who is Jesus. The reason we're in church this morning is because we've been separated for God's use. It's not about you and how you feel this morning, brethren. It's not about what you've come to church to get from God. I've seen fellowships rephrased as such. Don't worry, maybe you'll be blessed. No. Jesus is saying, go away with your thing. Now, if you want to follow me, make up your mind that you are ready to buy into my agenda. Because if you do, it will be well with you. As Christians, it's not about you. You have become soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. His recruits. You have become special. The Bible calls us a glorious name. He says we are heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. He said, when he sits in his kingdom, so also shall we sit and we will reign with him. That's how special each one of you is. Of all the billions on earth, we are God's people. We will reign eternally, and Satan cannot stop that. Oh, if that trumpet were to sound and meet us in Jesus, he calls you a royal priesthood. For those of you that are inclined to like priesthoods. And if you don't like priesthoods, if what you like is to be special, it calls you a peculiar person. Those of you who are filled with whole concepts of patriotism, many things appeal to different one of us. That's why some people join the army. So it calls you a holy nation. But now the nation of the Lord must separate themselves. You know what to do as we go into the week. This is what I think the Lord tells me every day. And we have us discuss as a group. When we finish, let's discuss the World Cup as well. But as of now, in the presence of the Lord, what is number one on the heart of the Lord is, are you ready? Are you separate? Is Jacob, is Esau a son? Yea, is he a pleasant son? God loves us. God loves us. He's called us to be his people. I pray that God will grant us the courage to be sincere and to be separated and faithful as people of God. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. A song in my heart, and I don't know how to sing it as usual. I don't even know if it's a church song. But if there's any chance that anybody here knows how to sing it, please raise the song. You know the song that says, it's not an easy road we're taking to heaven. It's not an easy road. Nobody knows. You know it? La 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 la. I don't know what the rest are. La 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 la. Oh. Where are the old Christians in this place? Father, we acknowledge that the road that we are taking to heaven, it's not easy. Lord, I ask for the courage to be separate. You said, without holiness, no man will see God. Ha! Lord is scary. We certainly need you to fix things within us every day. When we are lonely, when we're surrounded by mockers, when we're surrounded by doubts. Father, please give us the courage to remember you and to choose you. Give us the grace to please you, Lord. Help us to be separate. Help us not to be nice Christians alone. Help us to be such that we will challenge those around us. Even if they mock us and say our own is too much. Father, at times I know they do this because our lives challenge them. Help us, Father. He said, though they speak evil of us, they may behold our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Help us to be Christians who are careful and selective, who consider your will in everything we do. Holy Christians. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go, Brother Peter.